Father, please reveal your word to us as we hear it read and as we listen to a sermon. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, speak to us. We need to hear from you. You know all things. You know our anxious thoughts. You know how our mornings went. You know how it is with us all the way. You know us so intimately, and yet you love us. And you have given your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die for us. And in him we have life and we have peace. So we thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen. So for our text this morning, we will read from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, reading in the name of our Lord Jesus. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit in unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here, these first two verses here where Jesus baptizing and making more disciples than John and the Pharisees being jealous of it, I wanted to touch on just one thing here that, you know, it says that although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Only Jesus' disciples, right? That wasn't what he came to do. He didn't want to have some kind of weird succession where somebody might think that their baptism was better because they were baptized by Jesus himself. Or as though somehow someone who was baptized by someone that Jesus was baptized would somehow their baptism would be better. And so that's why he didn't baptize anyone himself, right? Instead, only his disciples did. And that's how it still is today. Only Jesus' disciples baptize. Right, because all of you who are baptized, you were all baptized by one of his disciples. You weren't baptized by yourself. It doesn't work like that. But yet all of you were baptized into Jesus. See, and Jesus was getting the credit for those baptisms that his disciples were doing because they were doing it under his authority. And right now, we still baptize to this day in Jesus' authority and according to his word. And so we are baptized into Christ and clothed with him. So anyway, the Pharisees hear about it. They're getting jealous, and Jesus has to leave. Or he decides to leave. He leaves Judea. He departs again for Galilee. And then there's this, in the King James, must needs. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, logistically, it makes sense to go through Samaria, right? Pass through there on the way to Galilee. But this wasn't a logistical need. This wasn't a logistical must. This must is because of the will of God. The will of God made it that he needed to go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. And there's other places where that same Greek word is translated as must. Like, for instance, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he says, "I do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Or when talking about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Or when John, speaking of Jesus, said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So Jesus must do the will of the Father. He must do the will of God and go through Samaria. And of course we know because we already heard it. And we've probably heard it before too. The reason why he had to go through Samaria was for the Samaritan village so that they would hear the word of God. He wanted to preach the word of God to this Samaritan village. He wanted them to hear it. And here's how he goes about it. He stops at this well. He stops at this well, and we're told, John tells us, that it's Jacob's well that he gave to his son Joseph. Or the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And it's interesting, it's I love how the gospel writers do this, where they kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, here's a little clue about something. Here's a well." It's like, well, what's the big deal about a well? Well, here's a couple things about wells from the Old Testament. Jacob's well, so here, Abraham, remember Abraham when he sent his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac? And he goes, the servant goes out back to the country where Abraham had come from to try to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, and he stops at a well. And there he meets Isaac's future wife, Rachel. And then later, Isaac's son Jacob runs away from home, right? He runs away from Esau. He's afraid for his life, and he stops at a well. And there he meets his wife, Rebekah. And then later, Moses, running away from Egypt, again, afraid for his life, running away from Pharaoh, and he stops at a well, and there he meets his wife, Zipporah, and her sisters, and he helps them. And so, for the young single people here, if you're looking for a wife, maybe hang out by the water cooler or something out there underneath the tent. No, that's obviously not what we're learning here, right? No, but here now, Jesus is about to talk to a woman about marriage. He's about to talk to her about her own past history of husbands. And when she comes to faith, she is going to be a part of the bride of Christ. Right? Just like we are a part of the bride of Christ. And so now Jesus is he asks this woman, it's the sixth hour of the day, it's the middle of the day. She's coming by herself, and people spend a lot of time, you know, making up stories about how her past, she's probably an outcast. It's a reasonable thing to assume. But Jesus doesn't treat her like an outcast. And Jesus isn't concerned about the taboos, right? He says, give me a drink. He invites her to show him hospitality. He's a traveler. He invites her to give him a drink of water and to show him hospitality. And that really means something. It means something still today. It really meant something back then, and that's why she's so kind of blown away by it. Why are you even talking to me? Not only am I a woman, but I'm a Samaritan. You're a man and you're Jewish. It doesn't make any sense. Because the Jewish people saw Samaritans as outcasts. They saw them as ceremonially unclean. Even unclean from birth. There was no hope for a woman of Samaria to ever be considered holy. To be considered ceremonially clean. And now this woman, you know, she's even kind of an outcast by her own people. And Jesus talks to her. And he shows her love by asking her for a drink, by inviting her to help him. Well, she asks him, of course, you know, well, why are you even talking to me? And he says, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for a drink. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying, give me a drink, you would ask him for a drink. And he would have given you living water. Living water. This water that flows, that satisfies from within. You know, I thought to tell this story. I was doing some kind of impromptu street ministry with some friends sometimes. We'd go down to Portland and pray together before we go and just kind of walk around and pray and be in prayer and see what happens, you know. And sometimes we'd get the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And because I used to live near Portland, Oregon. One time, one friend and I were kind of off on our own for some reason for a little bit. And this guy came up to me while I think my friend was using the ATM or maybe, I don't know, for whatever reason we were separated just momentarily. He like stepped aside to do something. And I was talking to this guy who came up and he asked me if I had something. I couldn't understand what he was asking for. So I asked him again and he went, he wanted drugs. He's asking me if I had drugs. And I was like, wow, this is kind of interesting. I guess that's the place I'm in, right? That was the street I was on. and I said, no, I don't have that, but I do have something better. And he was like, oh, what's that? And I was like, Jesus. And he said, well, I was hoping for something a little stronger than that. Right? Because he was looking to get high. He didn't realize that Jesus, of course, was way stronger than anything he was looking for. And I quoted this to him. I told him, he's way stronger than anything. And that if you trust him, streams of water will flow from within. You won't need any drugs. And he was, you know, he was already high, so it wasn't really what he was looking for. And he kind of walked away. I continue to pray for him. Please pray for him. Maybe that's still running around in his mind, like how things used to run around in my mind when I was in complete rebellion. But that's what this is, right? It's this living water that flows from within. And you know, and back then what the lady was probably thinking of was more like a stream, right? Because that was the context for the language that's used. But it is, even for us, it's like this mighty river or this spring even, a spring that like flows out of the ground. This water that just kind of continues to refresh us from within. Jesus Christ himself continues to refresh us. You know, he continues to refresh us with his word and sacrament. So the woman said to him, "Sir," you know, at first she doesn't quite get it. Just like Nicodemus a chapter earlier, he didn't quite get it either, right? "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. And this well is deep. How do you say you're going to give me water? Well, everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. Will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become that living spring welling up to eternal life." Okay, well now she's all in. Right? She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come up here in the heat of the day and bring water back home again." She sort of gets it. She has faith anyway, right? She has faith in what Jesus is offering her. Okay, well now he's going to call her out. "Okay, well go. Go get your husband and come here." "Well, I have no husband." Now Jesus, it's kind of interesting how he reveals that he knows her past. And he does it in such an interesting way because he does not condemn her for it. He just says, "That's a good answer." Right? You are saying, you're speaking truthfully that you have no husband. Because in fact, you have had five husbands. And the man that you are with now is not your husband. And he says it in such a way that like implies that she's with him in a way that a man and woman would be together as husband and wife. But they are not married. That's kind of what I'm led to believe when reading this, right? And maybe I'm assuming too much, I don't know. The woman, she doesn't deny it. And I wonder what her reaction is like. "You know, I perceive that you're a prophet." It seems as though, to me, as though her faith continues to build. Her faith continues, her past has been revealed. Jesus has told her, "Yes, I know your past. I know your history of marriages. I know your history of coming to this well." She says, "I perceive you're a prophet. You must be. How else would you know these things unless God revealed it to you? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She asks him a question that's probably been bothering her, I'm sure, for a very long time, because the Samaritans, they had the books of Moses, right? They had the first five books of the Bible. And that's what they held to be authoritative scripture. And so they didn't see themselves as being bound to have to worship in one particular place, and they worshiped on this mountain where Jacob's well was. And that's part of the reason why the Jews saw them as outcasts, right? Because they didn't even worship in the right place. They didn't go to the right building, the right place. So they must be outside of God. She asks them this question, are we outsiders? Well, and Jesus tells her, "You know what? The hour is coming." He starts with this encouragement. "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship." Then he says, you worship what you do not know. Because they only had the first five books of the Bible, they didn't have as clear of an understanding of Messiah. She did have faith in him, as she reveals that Messiah would come, that the Christ would come. But they didn't really know, they didn't have as much knowledge as the Jews. And he says, we worship what we know because salvation is of the Jews. Now, who is that salvation? But Jesus Christ himself. Right? Jesus Christ himself was of the Jews, and in his flesh, that was God's ordained will from the beginning, that his son would be born to the Jewish people. And his mother, of course, the Virgin Mary, she was Jewish. And so Jesus himself was Jewish, and salvation had come from the Jews already in him. God's will was being done. And he tells her, you know, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And while we're thinking about these two places to worship, right? And about Jerusalem and the temple is in Jerusalem where the Jews worshiped. You know, just earlier, Jesus had cleansed the temple. And the religious leaders asked him, well, by what authority do you do this? What sign do you give us? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rise it up again. I will raise it up again. And he was speaking of himself. So right now, the temple of God is standing before her, telling her that you're not going to worship on this mountain. You're not going to worship on that mountain. It's not about the one mountain that you worship on, but rather that you worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's why he can say that the hour is coming and is now here, because he's already the fulfillment of it, even though he had not yet gone to the cross. That, of course, is what is coming. That, of course, is God's will, that he would go to the cross. So the woman said to him, well, I know that when he comes, he will tell us all things. And I wonder now, as Jesus has been building up in this conversation, as he's been talking to her, you know, just kind of one thing at a time, give me a drink. Well, yeah, the well's deep, but if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask him for a drink. Well, in fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. You know, he's been having this conversation right now, no longer on this mountain or over there in Jerusalem, but rather in spirit and in truth. And now she mentions the Messiah. Now it's as though as if what's being revealed to her is who is in front of her. And I wonder if Jesus starts to smile really big at this point. When she says, I know when Messiah comes, he will reveal all things. Yeah. Yeah, I who speak to you am he. Right? It's like another powerful I am statement of Jesus. Right? We have these powerful I am statements in John. I am the bread of life. Right? I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I who speak to you am he. Well, now his disciples come back and they kind of interrupt things, and the woman leaves and she leaves her water jar. She's apparently satisfied. And she runs to go tell this news that happens. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And his disciples are confused about how it is that Jesus hasn't eaten anything, and yet he's saying he's not hungry. And he tells them this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. You know, and I think that kind of points back to that must. right? That must, that will of God. The will of God was for Jesus to do what God had sent him to do. Well, and then he tells them to look up, lift up your eyes, look. Look. You know, you say 4 months and then comes the harvest, but I say, look, look up. Look up. The fields are ripe for the harvest. You know, and I think we sometimes have the tendency to do the same thing, don't we? We say, well, this world is just so dark, and, you know, things are just so dark in America. And it's so hard. It's so hard to preach the word of God to unbelievers in America. They just don't want to hear it. But I say to you, look up, the fields are ripe for the harvest. Think about this. If Jesus said the fields are ripe when he was here, do you think they are less ripe now? Does anything get less ripe? Right? When you go to the store and you buy bananas, you got like two or three choices usually, right? You've got the green ones. You can buy the green ones if you want. You've got the yellow ones. They look the best. Then you got the ones that are spotted, right? And if you go grocery shopping and you see those three options, what are you thinking about? How long is it going to take me to eat these? Right? How long is it going to take me to eat these bananas? If I buy the green ones, I've got some time. In a day or two, they'll be yellow. They'll be delicious. It's great. If I buy the ones that are yellow already, by the time they sit on my counter for a couple days, they're going to get spotted. Right? And if you don't eat them when they're spotted, then they turn all black and you got to put them in the freezer and hope that you actually bake something with them someday, right? Because they don't get any less ripe. They just get more ripe. So the fields are still ripe for the harvest. It's still worthwhile to tell people about the word of God. And he tells them that already some are reaping. And I send you, you know, some reap, some sow, and some reap, right? When you speak the word of God to somebody, if they seem unreceptive, like the guy that walked away from me confused, you know, I wonder how many times when I was in just rebellion and I'd encounter Christians and talk to them and they would say something to me, I wonder how many times what I said made them shake their head after I left thinking, oh man, he did not get it. Or, oh man, maybe I messed that up. You know, how many times was it that they said something and I had some kind of smart aleck remark, or maybe I engaged with them nicely and then just left, or whatever. But the word of God still is, you know, he's promised that his word will not return void, right? But it'll do what it's supposed to accomplish. So we can preach the word of God and not worry about the outcome. If we don't see an outcome right away, well, then all we've done is planted a seed. And Lord bless that seed, that it would take root. Like we heard about on Wednesday. Anyway, many Samaritans in the town believed because of her testimony. What was her testimony? Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Come, see a man who knew my past. Could this be the Messiah? That was her testimony. You have a testimony. You have a testimony. I have a testimony. We have a testimony, and our testimony is Jesus. Our testimony is Jesus. Jesus, who knows our sinful past. Jesus, who knows everything and who died for us. Jesus, who is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus, who heals you from your past and gives you that living water to flow out of you, to refresh your soul. Jesus, who continues to satisfy you with the hearing of his word as we gather around the word of God to worship God. Jesus, who continues to satisfy you like coming up on Sunday when we will have the Lord's Supper together, satisfies you with his body and his blood. We have the testimony of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. And we can tell others about it. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to go down to Portland and talk to people on drugs, right? And it doesn't mean that I do that today either. It was just that one time that the Lord put it on my heart to say that to that one guy. Or the other times. But anyway, we're all called to different things, right? And we all have an opportunity to share our testimony with the people that we do encounter. Whether we try to encounter them on purpose or whether we just happen to encounter them in our daily lives, whether at school or at work or our neighbors or at our table when we invite people over. Whatever it might be, we have an opportunity to share the testimony of what Jesus has done for us and for all of mankind. So many believed because of the woman's testimony. But when they saw Jesus, they asked him to stay. And many believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that includes you, no matter your past. And you have a witness of Jesus, no matter your past. And in his name, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Please continue to bless us by it. As we continue to gather around it, so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
If you didn't hear that, I said, we meet together for a little while in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, the theme of this convention is unity. It's my prayer this morning that we are all together here in unity, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because the Word of God says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And we pray that that would be still this morning and the rest of this convention, that we would come in unity in that, unity in prayer, unity that we are here together hungering and thirsting. Because how can he fill us if we come full? But don't you think that this time together is just such a joy? We get to meet family and friends from all over the country, even the world, and come together around his word. And I'm so thankful that we can have this joyful time together. Because there's a verse in the scripture, in Nehemiah, that says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So when we come together as believers, when we're under the hearing of his word, and when we go through life together with Christian friends and in this way, I don't think we have to be one bit ashamed if we feel the joy of the Lord in our life. It's God's word. That's our strength. It's not our strength. It's the joy of the Lord. Yet, as we go through life, we do have this flesh, don't we? And we do have these battles. And sometimes this joy of the Lord seems distant, hard to achieve. In Psalm 51, David desired that he, a new heart and a new spirit, that the joy would be renewed in his heart. Sometimes we can't feel joyful because of the circumstances in our life. We know of people on their deathbeds. We know of people with cancer. We know of all the situation that your life is in right this moment. My life has been in at many moments and even continues. And you know what? I wish I could say that from now on, from this time on, you're going to have joy the rest of your life. But that just isn't so. Because we live in a fallen world. We live after the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, these things will come. But the beauty of it is, we go forward in the power of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith onto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're not going through this life on our own. And when we gather, let's remember that. Not only is the Lord on our side in his mighty power and his mighty strength, but we have each other. We can go forth knowing that if we have trouble in the middle of the night, we have many people we could call. Many people that will be willing to help us as we go through life. And for that, I'm so thankful. Our text today is going to be one of such an individual that wasn't feeling joy. So let's turn to John chapter 5, and we will read verses 1 through 9 in the name of our Lord Jesus. John 5, 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of important folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The important man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately that man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen. This is another one of those texts like we just heard, where Jesus, who was true God, yes, but also true man, walked the face of this earth, and at the well he was thirsty, and very tired, because this is his human side coming forth. But yet he was true God. He is God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, three in one. That's who we come to worship at these conventions. And so there he was. And he was fulfilling the things that Jews need to do. He went up to Jerusalem for a feast. Doesn't say which feast, so I won't say. But he did all those things throughout the course of his life, the first 30 years especially, that he needed to do. And all the way till his death, he fulfilled it all for us. And it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongues Bethesda. Don't you just love that the shepherd went to the sheep market? Jesus has come for us, his sheep. Whatever condition we're in today, he has come for you. He has come for me. Because he is the good shepherd. And he went to where they were. He went to where the people needed him. And if we need him today, he will come to us also. If we are hungering and thirsting, he will come and he will feed us and he will care for us. It says, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. The meaning of that word Bethesda means house of mercy. Oh, may this convention, this sanctuary here in the tents be a house of mercy this weekend, so people who know they are undone, who know they are weak and troubled, or who know they are believers but need strength to go on yet another day, another however many days God gives us, may this become a house of mercy. But even more than that, may this earthly tabernacle of flesh become a house of his mercy, because I know I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need his strength. Otherwise, I cannot make it. May I contain and be given the gift of mercy and grace and peace in my individual heart. So then, maybe at some point, I'm so thankful that he used a donkey and spoke through a donkey. So maybe at some point, he can also use me to bring this message of grace and mercy and peace to his sheep. Oh, may he feed us today. And it says, having five porches. We heard Ryan mention about the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the books of the law. But these are the books that the people had, the books of the law of Moses. And I'm not saying the five porches represents that. This isn't an AI sermon. I'm not saying what that represents. But I just want to relate how I see this. Because it ties into the next verse. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. When the word of God begins to do its work on us, when every mouth is stopped so that we know we cannot do this on our own, when the law of God work and convicts a man of sin, when the word of God does its work, even on the believer, and lets us know that don't go there, don't do that, follow me, and we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, keep following me. When his word is proclaimed in truth and in purity, when that word goes out to the world, and when that word goes out to me, then whether I'm in the state of doubt, worry, fear, those things are not to be lifted up. Those things are sin. And I wait for the moving of the water. I love how in the very beginning of the Bible, it said the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the water. The power is in the Lord. The power is in his Spirit. Lord, I can't preach a sermon to you. Nobody at this convention can preach a sermon to you that will do anything for your heart, except the Spirit does it. The moving of the water needs to be done. The moving in our heart needs to be done. In Ezekiel 37, there was a great quaking, like an earthquake. And you know what? Some of us need that earthquake to give us a pause, to wake us up and say, there are more important things than working for that which is not bread, like it says in Isaiah. There's more important things than to be stressed about things that in the end, 10 years from now, will not even matter. That I want to be fed. Lord, move upon the waters so that we can be strengthened during this time. And there was many people there. I like how he, I might have already said it, but he went to the people. And I also like that man was there. He was there. And wherever you are in life, you're there. And Jesus wants to reach you. Jesus is going about. My host and I this morning were talking like we so joyfully do so many times, that this word of God that we have, that Jesus is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what it says in John 1:14, that we have this word. So even though today the Jesus isn't walking around the face of the earth, but yet the word is being proclaimed. That's the power. The power is in the word. It's not in a preacher. It's in no other way. But then it's not just a red word. We can hear sermons all the time. But unless there's that moving of the water, it's not going to have any strength over the impotent folk, the blind, the halt. I'm talking spiritually. Those that just can't muster up the strength to hardly take another step. But let's see what happens. The angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So this is the pool of Bethesda. And this man was sitting there, laying there for 38 years. And he didn't get in the water first. Now this text doesn't give us an account of any healings that were actually done there. But because it says it in the Word of God, it says it like this: after the troubling waters, whoever stepped in, he was made whole. Because it says that, we have to assume that there was. But I'll tell you this: the power of God is so mighty and it's so strong that I know that he could heal that way. And how do we know it? We don't have to imagine it. We can look in the Word of God. It says in 2 Kings that some were healed by a purified pot of stew. Remember Naaman? He was healed by washing in the water. None of these were just, you do it. But this is the way God instructed, and when he instructs it, and it's done in that way, it gets done. Jesus put his fingers in the deaf man's ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And the man was healed. One was healed by touching the bones of Elijah in 2 Kings. So our God, he is a mighty God. He can heal in so many different ways. In Acts, some were healed by the shadow of Peter falling upon them. He works in unexpected ways. In powerful ways, and mighty ways, because he is a mighty God. He has all the power. There is no power outside of God. What a God we worship. We can just joy in the fact that there's none like him. No, not one. There's nobody with that kind of power that can do these wonderful things. And it says, and a certain man was there, having infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him there, he already knew how long he'd been there. Put yourself at that pool, on the porches. You're withered. You can't walk. Doesn't tell us here exactly how that happened. We have some hints in Scripture. But there he was laying. And along came Jesus. Oh, that man Ryan talked about, that though it didn't happen yet then, we pray that one day it would happen to that man. We have a pastor here who, he visited a man faithfully in India for 35 years, weekly or biweekly, often, and go by that house. And that man didn't repent because the pastor had no strength to do that. But one day, he repented. And what a joy. His wife had repented 15 years earlier. This is the power of God. This man was there 38 years. The man in Pastor K's village was there for 35 years. But this man, he couldn't help himself. We can see very clearly he could not help himself. But Jesus asked him, do you want to be made whole? Maybe there's someone here or on the internet or wherever they listen to this. Isn't that the question for us? For all mankind, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And in ourselves, in our flesh, we can't even answer that yes. But Jesus asked anyway. And what does the man say? Sir, when the water is troubled, I have no one to help me to get into the water. I'm always too late. We could think, I've done too bad. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. Isn't that what the devil wants to tell us? And putting the best construction on this, what this man said, maybe we could say that he was just explaining to Jesus what exactly was going on there. You know, I couldn't go because of these reasons. Just an explanation. Or we could say maybe he was grumbling. And then, you know, nobody would help me, and on and on. And we think that's kind of bad. But I'm touched by the words in Numbers chapter 21. Remember, this is the text about the pole, the serpent in the wilderness, pole lifted up, a serpent lifted up on a pole in the wilderness. And it says in verse 4, they were much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever had a time in your life, maybe this morning, that you were just down, just discouraged? And they were complaining about many things. They were given the light bread every morning to eat without having to hunt for it or go hunting. They were given it. No, we don't like that bread. Is there any of us here that haven't grumbled about something? So even if this man at the pool of Bethesda was grumbling, can't we see that as ourselves also? We tend to grumble and complain about the smallest things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And boy, I was taught a huge lesson yesterday. I won't say by who, but I was talking to this lady. And as we visited for some time, then I asked her about her health. And she, yeah, God is good. Everything is going along good. And she talked quite a while like that, but she did just this thing, I can't walk. But she said, you know, if you can't see good, you get glasses. And if you can't this and that. But if you can't walk, you get a wheelchair. You get a device. I was thinking to myself, would I be grumbling? Or would I be like her? And so these people out in the wilderness, they're walking around with the same shoes on. They walked for 40 years with the same shoes on. And they grumbled. And what did God do? Was displeased. So he sent snakes. Snakes. And when the snakes bit them, they died. And what did they do? They went to the man of God, Moses, and asked him to pray to God. That's a good thing. Go to where the source of help is. Jesus, the source of help. That's where we go. And so Moses prayed to God. And God took care of the problem. But did he take the snakes away from the people? No. Did he take the people away from the snakes? No. But if they were bitten, they looked upon that brazen serpent and they lived. We're in this life. He doesn't call us out of this life to go live out in the desert somewhere by ourselves. And he doesn't take all temptations away from us, does he? Because we have this flesh that we carry. He doesn't take all those things away from us. But he gives us a way of escape. That's Jesus. That's why you see on the ambulances today that the serpent on the pole, they're still using that sign. Because the only way for us to be healed is in the name and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way. And so when we look upon him, then, and he gives us the faith to believe, there's salvation in that. And there's no other salvation. So he asked him, and I like how Jesus asked the man, wilt thou be made whole? And in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where art thou? And throughout the Bible, and we can even ask today, George, Sally, Sue, Michael, God is asking, where are you? Where is your heart today? What is troubling you? I care about you. I died for you. I want to help you. I love you so much. Where are you? Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the type of Lord we have. And then after he complained, Jesus said, but before I say that, I want to just say this, just to reiterate about these sick people. When the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. How many are left out of that? How many of us are good? So what does that tell us? We are all alike sick, but we are not all sick alike. So how can we be looking down at our brother who is sick? In our eyes, we might think they're not quite right, when we have our own issues. But where is that cure? Who is that cure? I love how in the story of Zacchaeus, and it says in there very plainly, today, salvation has come into this house. Yes, salvation came for Jesus. I mean, for Zacchaeus, we know that. Salvation came for him. But I think the bigger picture for you and I to glean from that story is today, Jesus came into that house. And that's my prayer for each of us. Anybody who listens to the far ends of the earth that's not a believer yet, my prayer is that today, and here it says, Jesus said to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. You know what it says? Immediately. Not later. He proved he was going to be a pretty good guy after that. Not at age 47 when finally he got his act together. Immediately. And why is it immediately? Because salvation is of the Lord. When he places salvation in a faith to believe it in the heart of man, it is immediate. Because that he does. And you know what? He knew when he told that man, rise, take up your bed and walk. The same as when he spoke to the woman at the well. The same when he the woman caught in adultery. He knew that to say that, he would have to die for that person. And I'm so thankful today that he chose to die for that person and for me and for you. And in him is salvation. And immediately he was made whole. Immediately he went forth. Can you imagine? Later he was found in a temple, and Jesus told him, well, also what he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Sin no more. Don't go back into that. But this, I'd like to comment on this. Rise, take up the bed and walk. The same statement is in when he lowered the man through the roof. He could walk, but Jesus told him, take your bed. Now in this case, he could walk. Jesus told him, take your bed. What's a picture of that for us? What's that a picture of? I believe it is, yes, we're made whole, but we still have this enemy. In fact, we have a threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh that we go forth with. But notice now who is in control. It is the Spirit of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was made new, and he could walk out under his own, under the power of the Lord. He could walk out, no longer stuck to that bed. And that's a lesson for us too, isn't it? that as we go forth through this life, and when we have been renewed, when we are in Him through faith, He has given us this faith to believe, then we leave those old things behind. We walk in newness of life with a new name, with the joy of the Lord in our strength, and we go forth under that power and in His strength, and we no longer have to do be with the dregs of society except to preach to them. Oh, Lord, give us that strength. Give us that strength today so that we could know that the power is in Him, the rest is in Him, the assurance is in Him, our life is in His hands. We move, in Him we live, we move, and we have a... We can't do it alone, folks, but we have one who can do it for us. Better said, we have one who has done it for us. It's complete. That's why He said, from the cross, it is finished. The work of our salvation is complete. It's finished by what Jesus did on that cross. And for that, I am so thankful. And I'm so thankful to be gathered with Christians who also know that their salvation is finished in Christ. And that now they go forth in His strength. And they are walking not alone through this life. He's not your co-captain. He is the captain. He is the Lord of your life. I must have a different shaped ear than everybody else because this thing will not... First it went down my sleeve instead of... Sorry about that. Can we say it together? He is Lord. Can we say that in our heart? He is Lord. Because the Bible says no man can say that but by the Spirit of God. May be able to utter the words, just like we can hear a preacher on a radio or something. But unless there's a moving of the Spirit upon those words and in our life, we cannot truthfully and honestly say, Jesus is Lord. That's my prayer today for all of us, that we could leave this convention and continue on in our life knowing Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Do I say the prayer, Chuck?
Yes, please.
Okay. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that according to Thy holy word, we know, trust, and believe that Jesus is Lord. And according to Thy holy word, anyone who is limp, lame, weak, erring, suffering, when Jesus has made us whole, you whole, the church whole, we are new creatures in Him. Lord, we ask that Thou would bless us and keep us, make Thy face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up Thy countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.